are talking about rest for the unrested. Rest for the unrested. I love it, Nicole. Are you already fired up? Are you already fired up and all you've heard is the title? Bless you. All right. You know, I don't need to tell you that we live in a very distracted, restless age, don't we? And that isn't unintentional. Companies spend billions and billions of dollars through advertisement to try to implant restlessness into the heart of the consumer. They are targeting you with the most brilliant people you can imagine to try to create in you a sense that my life is not enough, I don't have everything I need, and if I buy this product or I live this lifestyle, then and only then will I be truly happy. And what is the result of this blitz for people's attention and their affection? Well, it is a profound increase in sleeplessness, depression, anxiety, and loneliness. In a world that moves fast, many are left behind. And now more than ever, we need true, deep, meaningful rest for our souls. One of my favorite heroes of the faith, Corrie ten Boom, famously said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." And one of my favorite authors, John Mark Comer, talking about that exact quote, said, "Both sin and busyness have the same exact effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul." There's a really great book I'd recommend called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. And in it, he talks about what he calls soul fatigue. And he distinguishes it from just physical tiredness or just kind of emotional worn outness, where it's at the core of who you are. The essence of who you are is tired and it's weary. And he came up with this list of a few ways to help diagnose soul fatigue. These are a few of the symptoms you would encounter, along with having a hard time getting out of bed, having a hard time being with people you love, quitting difficult habits, irritability, workaholism, emotional numbness. He kind of adds to the list other signs of soul fatigue. The first one is things seem to bother you more than they should. Small things. Things are out of place. They don't go the way they want and they really bother you. It's hard to make up your mind about even simple decisions. Three, impulses to eat, to drink, to spend, to crave are getting harder to resist. Four, your judgment is suffering. And lastly, you have less courage to do what is right and good and true. These are just a few of the symptoms that maybe indicate that we are in desperate need of rest. And not just shallow rest, but meaningful soul rest. Now, if you were going to turn to modern culture to try to find some answers, to try to find a respite to rest, you would really only hear one of two strategies. The first strategy would be to increase your leisure. If you want to rest, you got to relax. You got to kick your shoes off. You got to have some fun. Maybe a glass of wine at the end of the night, vacations throughout the year, regular trips to the spa. Doesn't that sound nice? Binge watch your favorite shows, research your fantasy football team, install a pool in your backyard, or start taking classes at the local community center. And if that fails you, if increasing your leisure doesn't work out, then try decreasing your stress. Say no to everything that doesn't sound good. Quit your job and find a better one. Avoid making a budget and just spend money however the heck you want. Take up smoking, find a stronger medication, or listen to Bob Marley. Although smoking and Bob Marley, watch out, they often are correlated. And I actually heard on the radio a few days ago, driving my car, it was this talk show and people could call in and talk to this well-known, famous psychologist giving kind of life advice. And this woman called and she was in distress. You could tell she was really anxious about the tension between her relationship with a family member. And she was calling the professional to get professional certified advice on how she should go about this situation. And the psychologist literally told her, you need to cut this family member out of your life completely. You need to have nothing to do with them. And any friend or family member that causes you chronic stress, you need to eliminate from your life. And it just hit me. Man, the world has no idea how to invite people into true rest. We have these shallow strategies, and the research shows that people who have high leisure and low responsibility, they don't feel rested, they feel meaningless. When you have low responsibility and high leisure, you are left with the sense that, does my life even matter? Am I doing anything worth doing? But the real cause of why both these strategies fail is because they put the self at the center. They take you and they make you the most important being and object in the universe, and everything else needs to revolve around your leisure and your decreased stress to find happiness, and it simply does not work. We now more than ever need a true and better pathway to meaningful rest, don't we? And thankfully, Hebrews 4 has the answer for us. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue in our series through the book. I'm going to be reading just a few verses at a time, and then we'll kind of discuss each verse in turn. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as a family and to listen to the word of God, to find guidance and to find rest for our weary souls. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invite us into your rest, that you would convince us today that your rest remains and that it is truly satisfying. So would you do all this by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. The first thing we need to take from this passage is that we should fear lest we fail to enter God's rest. Since chapter 3, the author of Hebrews has been exhorting the readers of this letter to trust in God. And not only to trust in God, but to persevere over time in trusting in God. And as we pick up in chapter 4, the author is in the middle of warning this persecuted group of Jewish Christians to stay strong in the faith, lest they fall away from God. Chapter 3, verse 12 summarizes the point well. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This take care language to persevere is not a stranger to the Bible. Hundreds and hundreds of times over, the Bible exhorts people to remain faithful and to trust in God. But what is unique about Hebrews 3 and 4 is how the author frames the entire conversation about rest. The writer of Hebrews equates remaining faithful to entering God's rest. He's intentionally using imagery so that you call to mind the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are walking in the cool of the day, in the peace and the protection of God's presence, in fellowship with the Lord. And the book of Revelation tells us that that's actually where we're headed. At the end of time, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be an Eden-like city of perfection where we dwell in total and complete peace with God and with one another. And verses 1 and 2 are exhorting the reader to fear that you would miss that. That garden city is going to be so beautiful. And the rest you experience, you couldn't even possibly fathom this side of eternity. And the writer is pleading, he's exhorting his people, fear that you would fail to enter that type of rest. Now, at first it seems strange, almost counterintuitive, to start a conversation about rest with a command of fear, doesn't it? Anybody been scared before out there? Like monsters under the bed, or walking around in a building alone, or hard situation? How at rest are you when you're fearful, when you're scared? Anyone just like, man, I'm so scared right now. I just, I'm just gonna take a nap. You know, I'm just so aware of my body right now. This is such a tense situation. No, when you are fearful, you are not at rest. And so we need to ask, what is the relationship here between fear and rest? And in order to do that, we have to understand the story being referenced. See, the author is recalling the story when the Israelites were delivered from captivity in Egypt. 430 years of slavery, and God miraculously, through signs and wonders, over and over, delivered them from their captor, their oppressor, led them through the Red Sea, and led them through the wilderness right up to the border of the Promised Land. Even though they'd been unfaithful and worshiped other gods, Yahweh still sustained them in the wilderness, miraculously providing food and water. And they are at the border of the Promised Land, a land that the biblical authors describe as a land of milk and honey, a land of fruitfulness, a land where you could build houses and have your herds graze and grow beautiful crops. It is a good, good land. And so they send out 12 military spies to collect intelligence on what are the people like of this land, and what's their military strength? How thick and tall are the walls of their fortified cities? What kind of soldiers do they have? And after 40 days of gathering military intel, they come back into the people of God, and everyone is eagerly awaiting this report. What are they gonna say? And the scouts do affirm, this land is amazing. There's these green rolling hills and beautiful pastures, and we could plant gardens and build cities. It is just as good as God has promised, but we cannot go in there. Their military might of the Canaanites will crush us. We are like grasshoppers compared to these mighty warriors. And fear and trepidation begin to creep into the hearts of the Israelites. And two brave men, Joshua and Caleb, I could see them pushing the 10 spies aside and getting to the front and said, no, don't listen to them. Remember in Exodus 23, God promised that he himself would wipe out and push out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He has already served them an eviction notice. All we have to do is knock on the door and take the good land. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news that this land is ours and our God will fight for us. But it wasn't enough to convince the people because they had an evil and unbelieving heart. And not only did the people of Israel fail to obey God and enter the land, they tried to kill Moses and Aaron and appoint a new leader, get this, to take them back to Egypt, the land of their bondage and their oppression and their suffering. Unfortunately, I see many today who are doing the same thing as Israel, that they have started seemingly in genuine faith, and they attend a church on Sunday, and they get plugged into a Bible study, and they start making these changes in their life, and they start serving the Lord. They start following God, but then they encounter an obstacle like a giant in the land or like military strength that causes them to doubt the word of God. And when this obstacle hits their life, they begin to doubt that God's good and he's for them and that he will lead them. For some, the challenge convinces them that God is not enough. God's not enough to satisfy the needs and desires of my heart. I think about my friend from college who got radically saved and just jumped all in to church and discipleship. He was all about it. He was the kind of guy, if he did something, I mean, like, he really did it. Like, he started working out and lifting, you know, weights to gain muscle and stuff. And like, our whole fridge was just chicken. There was just like stacks and stacks of chicken from Costco. This guy would eat chicken and rice for breakfast as he was bulking up. I mean, like, he got all in. He got into cycling and he bought like a $10,000 bike because he had to have the best bike. I mean, that was his nature and his personality. He went from thing to thing and he was all in. And so he did this amazing trip with YWAM and he served overseas and preached the gospel. And when he came back, he started to get bored with regular discipleship and faithfulness in church. And slowly, he just began to fall away from the church. He encountered this obstacle, and God was not enough for him. And so his faith failed him, and he failed to enter God's rest. The challenge for many convinces them that God is not good. I think of people throughout my life who have had to go through really difficult things. Loss of family members and premature death and chronic illness. And it's been terrible. But those giants, those obstacles have caused them to doubt, is God really good? Does God really love me? When they hit that obstacle, they fail to enter God's rest. And church, this is why it's so important that right now, today, you practice habits of believing and trusting God. Right now. Because every giant leap of faith is backed by 1,000 small steps of obedience to God. You don't just automatically fall away from the God. You over time make small decisions and drift away from the Lord. We can do this in simple ways. This isn't complex at all. I mean, as we read scripture and the Lord convicts you of something or shows you something, respond. Respond. As you're in prayer and the Spirit taps you on the shoulder and asks you to do something, do it. We were at When Men Pray yesterday at 7 a.m. and I was praying next to Josiah, who serves here regularly on the ops team. He recently graduated high school. And he was actively praying and worshiping, hands held high. And I happened to look up right at the moment where the Spirit told him to do something. It was really cool. I got like this front row look at his obedience. And he just opened his eyes and he looked around and he saw two guys like on the other side of the prayer circle. And he immediately moved and went over to them, put his hands on their shoulder and said, "Hey, can I pray for you? I feel like I need to pray for you." What a beautiful picture of establishing small habits now of obedience to God's word that result in immediate action. Church, if we do that, if we consistently learn to respond to God in the small things, in our moments of trial and testing, we will remain steadfast. Mind those small moments where God moves you to action and obey his word. The wilderness generation saw miracle after miracle, more physical miracles than you will ever see in your life, and they still failed to trust and believe God. But we do not have to have the same faith, the same fate, as we establish those habits. Even at the response of a sermon, as God convicts you guys right now, if God's asking you to do something and next week and the week after, write it down. If the Spirit's prompting you to do something, make a note and see to it that you obey now and solidify your faith in God so that you do not fail to enter the Lord's rest. But God's rest is not only available for when we enter eternity, it is available for us today. Right now, there is rest for your weary soul. That is the focus of our passage, actually. As we read the next few verses, we will see that we should believe that God's rest is available to the unrested. God's rest is available today for the unrested. Let's pick up in verse 3. "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he had said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formally received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience," that's the wilderness generation we just talked about, "again, he appoints a certain day." When is that day? "Today," saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The original audience of this letter was certainly unrested. It was a group of men and women who had turned away from Judaism to embrace Christ as Messiah, and they were following Jesus as formerly Jewish, now Christian followers of God. And they were under significant attack from religious leaders and from the Roman officials for their faith in Jesus. And one commentator, Kent Hughes, writes, "The initial experience of the rest must have seemed to them like a cruel delusion." I mean, can you imagine? These men and women risked everything to follow God, and one of the first things they encounter is persecution. Far from a follow Jesus and your life circumstances will get better model of faith, these men and women started following Jesus and their life absolutely fell apart. And they are tempted to doubt that God's rest even existed. We're being persecuted. We're living under fear of the authorities of being found out. We're getting death threats from our former synagogue where we used to practice. How is this rest? And the writer of Hebrews wants them to know that there remains right now in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your persecution, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so he starts arguing, it's brilliant, from the Jewish scriptures, because that's what they know. Firstly, that mankind was created to rest. That's verses 3-5. He takes them all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and talks about how God created man and then he rested. So this is a beautiful, beautiful affirmation that the reason you exist is to be restful in God. The reason you were created was to rest in and to know the God who created you. I mean, just imagine for a minute, Adam and Eve, they're created. It's the first time they've been created. And they're like, what are these? These things move, you know? They're like trying to walk. Like, this is crazy. I have a body, you know? They're just figuring everything out. And they show up on their first day, day 7 for life. And they go to God and they say, okay, God, what do we have to do today? And God says nothing. They're like, well, why did you create me? Well, to be with me. Well, what are we gonna do today? We're gonna be together. God created man on the sixth day, and what happened on their first day of life? They rested with God. He's saying, man, your reason for existence is to joy fellowship with God. And not only that, in verses 6-9, he says, in spite of rebellion, God continues to offer rest to those who believe. David, and here is referenced Psalm 95, where David is telling Israel, he's saying, hey, the promise to enter God's rest in Numbers 14, it still applies to us. Even though we fail to enter his rest, even though we fail over and over to invite God into our lives, God is gracious, and he over and over offers rest to anyone who believes. The promise of God's rest has given me so much confidence the last few days to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. I have no power to bring them peace and comfort in and of myself. And when you pray for your Ukrainian brothers and sisters who are being under war right now from the Russian army to have rest and to have peace in Christ, that is not wishful thinking. That is a promise from God. That in the midst of their persecution and suffering and imminent war, they can be at rest with Christ. One pastor, Vasil Ostry, a pastor in Kiev, recently wrote an article. And in the article, in preparation while Russia was running drills on the border of his country, he told all his kids to pack a bag for 3 days of clothes and food in each bag. And his 6 and 8-year-old came up to him and said, Dad, where are we going? Are we going on a trip? Are we gonna visit grandma? Are we taking a vacation? He said, I didn't know what to tell them, because they were packing a bag just in case our house got bombed, just in case some of us didn't make it and we had to flee for our lives. And he began to talk about he had made this decision for him and his family and his church of 1,000 to stay and to remain in the city of Kiev that's under attack right now. And over the last 3 weeks leading up to the invasion, on Sunday mornings, they were not only preaching the word and worshiping God, but they were teaching their church how to do advanced first aid, how to perform a tracheotomy, how to apply a tourniquet, how to stop major bleeding. This army of Christian believers was preparing to be a blessing and a beacon of rest in a war-torn city. Just this beautiful picture of resting in Christ. And he wrote this, "We have decided to stay. both as a family and as a church. And when this is over, the citizens of Kyiv will remember how Christians have responded in their time of need. And while the church may not fight like the nation, we still believe that we have a role to play in the struggle. We will shelter the weak, serve the suffering, and mend the broken. And as we do, hear this, we offer the unshakable hope of Christ and his gospel. Not only that, but another pastor in the same city wrote an article very similar saying this: the reality is that this nation has rarely been a place of solace. Ukraine, which means borderland, has been conquered or overrun many times across the centuries. Ukrainians almost consider crisis normal. Yet this disruptive normalcy has also opened the eyes of many to see that God is their only refuge, a very present help in trouble. Only Yahweh is our strength and security. Everything else is shaky and uncertain, including nations that make treaties with you only to then rage to destroy you. Church, if there is a Sabbath rest for the early Christians under persecution, if there is a Sabbath rest for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine under Russian war, there is a Sabbath rest for you and I in our day-to-day lives. The point of the text is that it's God's rest. He's the one who's resting, and he invites you to come and to enter into his rest. Imagine that you were invited for a weekend away at the royal palace. Some prince of a wealthy nation invited you to come and stay with him for a weekend. You would enter the rest of the royal swimming pool, the rest of the royal gardens. You would eat at the royal table. You'd have the rest of your royal suite, and you would be protected by the royal guard. You would, in one sense, be entering the prince's rest. That is the rest that he enjoys of peace, security, and comfort. And this is exactly the idea that the author of Hebrews is getting at, that if you are in Christ, you have God's protection and love and approval of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And unlike a weekend at the royal palace, the rest you have is not merely physical, but it is spiritual. And it doesn't just last for a weekend, it lasts into all of eternity. That's what the Bible is saying. Come and enter my rest. On the cross, Christ cried out, "It is finished." In his ascension back to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. These images that his work is finished, and you can come and enter into that rest. This means you no longer have to strive for the approval of others because Christ himself has accepted you. You no longer have to fear the future because you are in the hands of the gracious maker of heaven and earth. And you no longer have to stress about finances because your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. Church, this rest is for single parents who work tirelessly for their kids. It's for employees who are overworked by their supervisors. It's for followers of Jesus who are regularly assailed by Satan. It is for families who are struggling financially to make ends meet. It is for patients who suffer from chronic pain and chronic fatigue. And it is for individuals who are plagued by anxiety and depression. It is for all unrested men and women in Christ. There remains for you a Sabbath rest, and it is yours for the taking. This is the promise of the gospel that we serve. Even this week, I have been invited by God not only to write a sermon, but to live a sermon. I have been so unrested this week. It has just been one of those weeks where kind of every responsibility that could be put on you was put on you. In the midst of just learning as a father, to learn how to parent 3 kids under 4, including a newborn, I had just a blitz week at work. Just so much work to do, so many meetings, working late into the night. In addition, I wanted to and needed to carve out time to pray and write this sermon. And not only that, but at the beginning of the week, I had a 10-page paper due for grad school that I hadn't started yet. It was just one of those weeks where I felt so anxious. And on Thursday night, my daughter had an asthma attack and I was up with her starting from 1 a.m. through the entire night. And then that led to the next day, doctor's visits for hours the following day. In my nature, I was so unrested. And I wish I could tell you I went straight to prayer and scripture to find rest, but I did not. I went to my phone. I went to social media. I went to watching highlights of basketball games to keep up on where people are at in the bracket. I went to all these other things to find rest. And a couple days into that failed strategy, I felt like the Lord asked me, Ryan, how is that working out for you? What kind of rest are you finding in these leisure activities? To which I had to respond to the Lord, none, Lord. I don't feel any more rested than before I watched this highlight game. Although that was a sick dunk. Don't you think that was a sick dunk? And so from that moment on, I just began to pivot by God's grace. And I said, Lord, I don't want to find rest in these placebos. I want to find rest in Christ. I want to find rest in his presence. And so I began to pray and I began to ask for the Lord's guidance. And my sermon prep just totally turned around. It went from me scratching my head, staring at a computer, to just God's word beginning to flow out of me. And on Friday, when it was my time to be with my family, even though I had close to no sleep the whole night, God supernaturally gave me rest that I didn't earn through sleep to be with my family. And my professor graciously gave me an extension on my paper, so I didn't need to turn it in on Friday. And now leisure isn't bad, but it should not be the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing that we should be pursuing to enter God's rest is God's presence. Asking God to help us rest in the rest that he himself enjoys. Jesus's well-known invitation in Matthew 11 still stands for you today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So not only should we fear lest we miss the rest that God has planned for us, and not only should we really believe that today, in my life circumstances, right now, God has rest for me to enter into, but lastly, we should strive to enter God's rest by adding faith to the hearing of the gospel. That we should strive to enter that rest by adding faith to the hearing of the gospel. Let's pick up in verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that is of the wilderness generation. For the word of God, it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. In this final section, the author is imploring his readers to strive to enter God's rest. And he does this by re-emphasizing the connection between trusting God's word and entering rest. That has been the key theme throughout this passage, that the more we trust God's word, the more rest we will have. Can you just think about how profound and countercultural this idea is? That rest, true rest, is found in trusting God, in obeying the word of God. You will never hear this on Oprah. You will never see this on your Instagram feed. You will never read this in a self-help book. True rest is found in trusting in God. And your culture is gonna continue to sell you the lie that leisure and managing stress is the way forward. That you need to increase your leisure and you need to decrease your stress. But that lie is at best a placebo, and at worst, it is a form of enslavement. It's a placebo because that type of rest does nothing for your soul. And it's a form of enslavement because over time, we become dependent on the very means we choose to escape with. The invitation to enter God's rest today and for all of eternity is a simple invitation. Trust the word of God. Trust the word of God. Trust the word of God. As one Bible commentator says, this is a simple formula that runs through the whole verse and chapter. The more you trust, the more you rest. That's our formula. The more that we trust, the more that we rest. And that's because the word of God is a weapon sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a power that is living and active. It's a means of grace that can pierce through your soul and spirit. It can cut out sin, and it drives you to the feet of Jesus. But we need to receive the word of God with ears of faith. Like the parable of the sower, the preacher, like now, broadcast the gospel, the good news that you can come and you can enter God's rest. And that seed hits hearts differently. And the only heart that receives that seed and produces fruit is the heart that receives it in faith. That said, that is true. I believe that. I actually believe that the more I trust God, the more at rest I will be. And at first, we are faced with another oxymoron. To fear is to enter rest, and to strive is to be rested. Now, those words are opposites. I don't know if you noticed that, but to strive is not to be rested, and to be rested is not to strive. And so we need to ask again, what is the relationship between striving and rest? But if you stop to think about it, we actually do this all the time. Do not those who watch the Super Bowl first strive by making arrangements for wonderful appetizers and drinks and domestic preparations? Do not those who go on vacation first strive by making reservations, marking out places to eat, and researching activities to do? So it is with God's rest. We need to strive to enter his rest because the default of your heart is unrestless toil and work for self. It is not hearing by faith and entering into God's presence. And so we strive to put off that old mentality, as verse 10 makes clear. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God rested from his. We need to strive to enter his rest because the flow of your heart will take you away from resting in God. And we need to retrain our desires and our habits and our activities to actually stay put in the presence of God, receiving his blessing. Now, I want to leave you with just two ways that we can strive to enter God's rest, to really experience the rest that is available today. The first one is to eliminate distractions to God's presence. We need to ruthlessly eliminate distractions to God's presence. I want you to think for a moment, what is it that distracts you from God's presence? What's the leisure or stress management tool that you use that actually is distracting you from God's very presence? For me, I think it's my phone and my desire to achieve. Those are two things that aren't evil in of themselves, but I have to watch them. I have to monitor them. And I recently have just put limits on my iOS and my iPhone on how often I can use certain apps. And in the beginning stages of using that, I could not believe how quickly my 30 minutes on Instagram was up. I was like, no way, this thing's broken. There's no way that was 30 minutes. But I don't know what it is for you, but we need to eliminate those things that keep us from the presence of God, because it's the presence of God where we find that rest. My family and I, over the past 3 or so years, we have been practicing Sabbath on Fridays. And thankfully, my employer, both when I worked at Southlands and with my new job at Foster the City, have allowed me to do that. And on Fridays, we don't look at phones. We don't clean the house. We don't do chores. We don't have doctor's appointments. We just rest. We're together as a family. And let me tell you, there are weeks where it is costly to rest on Friday. This week, with all that I had to do, it was costly to my desire to want to produce, to be at rest on Friday. But man, did I need it. Man, did I need that time with my family where I was just focusing on God's presence and being attentive to the beautiful gift that God has given me and my family. So firstly, we need to eliminate those distractions to God's presence. And secondly, we need to strive to believe what the Bible says about God. We need to really believe that the character of God as gracious and loving and sovereign and compassionate, that those things are actually true. We need to hear those things and mix in faith with the hearing of the truth about the character of God. In his book, Everyday Church, British pastor and theologian Tim Chester, I think really helps us see how the more we trust in God, the more rest we have. He says this, he says, God is great, so I don't have to be in control. When you really believe that God is sovereign and powerful and the maker of heaven and earth, you no longer have to be in control. You no longer have to manifest your own destiny. You no longer have to hustle to get your to get to a place of worthiness. You can trust God in your circumstances because he is the one working all things for the good of those who love and serve him. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. If God is truly good and he is going to satisfy us and he's going to give us the desires of our heart, we don't have to look to the things of this world to find satisfaction. We just need to look to Jesus. And lastly, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves to others. I mean, who else are we trying to prove if we have the favor of Jesus himself on our life? If we truly believe that God was great, we would rest knowing he was in control. And if we truly believe that God was good, we would rest knowing that it's him who gives us everything we need. And if we truly believe that God is gracious, we would rest knowing that we don't have to be perfect. So Southlands Church, strive to enter God's rest. Strive to be in God's presence. Strive to feel the smile and the favor of Jesus on every son and daughter who have put their faith in Christ. Brennan Manning, who was a Catholic priest, wrote about in one of his books the story of this man in the later years of his life on hospice that he would visit for the last few months of his life. And he would go to his home and he would sit with him for an hour and they would just talk and he'd read him scripture and teach him the word and I think bring him communion. And the man was lamenting that throughout his life, no one had really taught him how to pray until 2 years ago. He had lived his whole life not knowing how to pray until up in 2 years till he was on hospice. And this person just sat down with him and just said, hey, prayer is just like having a conversation, but with God. And when he heard that, he realized it demystified it for him. It engaged him. And so he got this advice from a friend to put a chair next to the bed and talk to Christ as if they were sitting in that chair. Have you guys heard this before? It's just this representation that Jesus, you're actually here. And I'm having a real conversation with the God of the universe. And he would do that for the last few months of his life. That man passed away and his daughter called Brendan Manning one day and just said, hey, I just wanna let you know that he's died. He's gone to be with the Lord. Just wanna thank you for all the time you spent with him. And we know where his eternity is and we have a lot of hope in that. But he did something strange right before he passed. I wanted to see if you knew anything about. Seemingly in his last few moments, he grabbed the chair next to his bed, pulled it close to himself, laid his head on the chair of the bed, and went to be with Jesus. Church, that is a powerful picture of resting in the finished work of Jesus. This frail old man, with his last breath and strength, reached out to grab Christ and laid his head in his lap. you're not going to find that rest anywhere else. That's the rest we have in the gospel. That's the rest that we have in Jesus, and that is the rest that's available to each and every one of us. So Southlands Church, would you join me in striving to enter God's rest? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are with us and among us. Thank you that you hear us when we pray. Thank you that you yourself have rested from your work, and you invite us, no matter what season we're in, to enter your rest. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us to strive? Would you help us to fear that we would miss that eternal rest? And would you help us to truly believe that even in the craziest of circumstances, that your rest is available to all who put their faith in Christ? Amen.